are staying here can turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. We'll be starting off in chapter 15. We have been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, looking at some errors. Errors in the Corinthian church. And we've been looking at them because we want to learn. We want to learn from errors and we want to get better. And so we've been looking at quite a few, over the last few months that we've done this. And the last one we did was in chapter 13. I'm kind of skipping a chapter here, but, we will get back to being on track. Actually, today I'm just going to kind of give us a refresh or a recap, into why we're doing this. Why are we studying the errors that we find in Corinth? What good comes from that? I mean, you know, why do we want to be focused on all these errors? Well, it is good because we want to see the errors that we have so that we can correct them, because there's a reason that Paul is talking to them and going over this, because errors need to be corrected, because errors that are not corrected can cause a lot of destruction. And so that's why the nature of what we're doing in going through 1 Corinthians, to see the errors that are there. Before we start reading, I am going to ask Brother Robert, could you pray for us this morning?
Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that we can meet here, Lord, and be in your presence. And Lord, we just thank you for the teaching and preaching, Lord, and we ask that you would bless Stephen and our preacher in the next service, Lord, with the words that would bless our heart, Lord, and that we would take them out into the world and share them with those around us, Lord. And we give you the praise and honor in Jesus' name.
Amen. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm not going to dive into this this error that they're committing here too much. Obviously, here their error is the denial of the resurrection. But I'm just going to explain a little bit, and then with that, find out what's going on. Why do we have these errors, and what we need to do with the errors that we find? So we're going to start in chapter 15, starting in verse 1, says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas and of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present day, but some are fallen asleep." And then from there, I'm just going to jump over to verse 11. He says, "Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe." So he starts off with the setting. He starts off with the foundation. What happened with them? He says, we have seen this. We've seen something. They were eyewitnesses of what happened with Jesus Christ. And then they preached that to them. They were eyewitnesses of what happened to Jesus. And then they took that and preached the message to them. The message is very clear. The gospel, it's the good news. Look, there's bad news, right? The bad news is you're a sinner, and that sin has separated you from God. But the good news is that Jesus Christ, it says, according to the Scriptures, died for our sins.
Amen.
But you know what? It didn't just stop there. He didn't just die for our sins. It shows that after that, he was buried, and then he rose again the third day, and that completes the gospel, because that makes Jesus Christ an actual Savior. You see, if a man, let's say a fireman, runs into a burning building to rescue somebody, but he never makes it out, he's not the Savior, right? He actually became a victim of what he was trying to rescue somebody from. Well, it's the same with Jesus. If Jesus died for our sins and then he stayed dead, then he has no power to resurrect us. He has no power to give us eternal life. He doesn't have what it takes to be the Savior. But Jesus was resurrected. He was seen of the witnesses, and he was preached to them of what they saw. And that what they witnessed actually transformed their lives. And so that's what they preached. So that's what he did. He says, if it were I or if it was them, we preached unto you this message, we preached this, and y'all believed. And this is what salvation is, because they believed that word. Now in verse 12, this is where their error was. He says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? How is it? He says, how is it if this is the message that we presented was clear, there was no mistaking it, it was a clear message, Jesus Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and then he rose again. If that was the message and it was so clear, why, how is it that there are some among you that are saying that there's no resurrection of the dead? How can y'all say that? That's their error. That's the error they were in. That's the mistake they were in. And you know, the mistake that they were in, it wasn't like an open rebellion. It wasn't like, you know, that they knew something was sin, they knew it was wrong, and they just were defying God. No, it was more of a subtle sin. It was more of a subtle error where they were trying to reason things out. They were probably having open discussions. It says, this is what y'all are saying, right? And it seems like they're having open discussions on saying, oh, I don't think there's any resurrection from the dead. And so they were talking about it. It wasn't an open rebellion or an outright denial. It was subtle. It was something they were discussing. It probably sounded real reasonable to them, and they were reasoning it out. In fact, it might have sounded very spiritual. A lot of things that are happening right now were, a lot of people were thinking they were, you could say, over spiritual, that they had a real ugly view, right, of anything carnal or anything physical. And so they probably thought, oh no, we're so spiritual, we think that there is no resurrection of the dead. This physical body isn't necessary. We're all just going to be spiritual, and we're going to be spirits with God, and there is no resurrection of the dead. They might have thought it was real spiritual. Whatever it was, they were in an error. And Paul saw it, Paul recognized it, and Paul had to talk to them about it. He had to confront them on this. And you know, often, many times, we can dismiss what we see, what the truth is, because of our human reasoning. Human reasoning can actually be an impediment to believing the truth that God has presented us. And that's interesting, because Paul uses reason to explain to them why they should believe it, but they're using reason in order to not believe it. It's like, what's going on? See, reason isn't a bad thing. God isn't against reason. He wants us to reason. He even says, come, let us come together and reason together, right? He wants us to reason. Reason is not a bad thing. But if all you're looking at is reason and reason alone, reason isn't your authority. Reason can't be your authority, because reason is limited, right? Reason can't be your ultimate truth and ultimate authority, because reason is limited. First of all, it's limited to what you know. You can't reason about something that you don't know about. So your reason is really truly limited to what you know. Your reason is limited to what you can comprehend. You can't comprehend everything. And so your reason is truly limited. You shouldn't have reason be your authority. Again, reason isn't a bad thing, but it shouldn't be your authority. You also can only reason, it's limited because of the things that you've experienced. And so we all understand this, why reason can't be our authority, because we don't understand all things. We don't know all things. We haven't experienced all things. We haven't seen all things. So how can reason be our ultimate authority? And you can see that if you're trying to reason with somebody that can't understand the point that you're making. You ever see this? This happens with my kids all the time. One of them's making a point and he's saying, hey, this is how it is. And the other one's like, no, no, no. And the one that's making a good point is right. He's saying the truth, but the other one just can't see it. And no matter how much they're arguing, the other one's just like, no, no, no. And it's just like, okay, he hasn't gotten there yet. Sometimes, you know, we just haven't gotten there yet. Our reason isn't enough to get us there. Sometimes that's the truth. And so reason shouldn't be our ultimate authority. But reason is used, and Paul uses reasoning right here with them. In fact, his reason and what he sees is he sees that this little error that they might have thought was not that big, they might have thought, oh, we can talk about this. This is nothing. It's not a big deal. And they were openly discussing it. There is no resurrection of the dead. And some of them were probably saying, okay, we can agree to disagree. Not Paul. Paul looks at this and says, this error is really dangerous. In fact, look at the reasoning that he gives and the extent that he goes to here. He says, right, in verse 12, he ends with, how is it that some say among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If the dead cannot rise again, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ did not rise. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also is vain. You see, everything that we believe hinges on the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And if you're mistaken about that, if you believe there is no resurrection of the dead, and you don't believe that Christ rose from the dead, then you cannot be saved because it hinges on that.
It's true.
Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He says, in verse 15, he says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. He's saying, if the dead don't rise, then all of us who witnessed this and are spreading the word saying that Christ rose from the dead, now we're found as false witnesses of God, if that's true. He says, verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Look at the danger that he found in this error that they were in. The simple error of saying, oh, there is no resurrection. And it was something they were discussing. It was something some of them thought and some of them were saying. And it was just something that they didn't see as a big deal. Paul says, listen, well, what you're thinking, what you're doing, what you're saying actually is voiding everything that the gospel means. Do you realize that your forgiveness of sins depends on that Christ rose again from the dead? That's what it hinges on. If Christ did not rise from the dead, he says, you are still in your sins. There is no forgiveness. There is no salvation. There is no Savior. And this is what separates Jesus Christ from everybody else in the world. Again, something that only Christ did for you is he died for your sins. Nobody else in the world could have and could die for your sins. Everybody else in the world has their own sins that they have to die for. But Christ, he died for your sins. But the other thing is that the only one that rose again from the dead, like Jesus Christ, into an actual resurrected body, is Jesus Christ, and nobody has done that either. You see, you can't trust anybody that wants to tell you that they have the way to eternal life. Oh, I can give you eternal life. I can get you to heaven. But they died and they stayed dead. Why are you going to trust somebody that can't give you, that can't give themselves what they're trying to promise you? Amen. You're going to go take financial advice of somebody that is homeless, that doesn't have any money? You don't do that, right? Well, how can you trust in somebody that says they're going to be your savior? How can you trust in a religion that's going to promise you eternal life, but they don't have that? Well, that's what Jesus is. Jesus, what shows us that he can give us what he promised, is he promises eternal life, and he proved that he has the power to give us eternal life because he rose from the dead. And so, the rising from the dead is so important, so essential to the gospel, that the error that they were in by saying and talking about it and commenting, and they were reasoning with themselves and reasoning amongst themselves, there is no resurrection of the dead. He looks at that and says, that's dangerous what y'all are thinking. And he takes that and he finds out where that leads, and he says, this is the conclusion you're going to have to come to if you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead.
Amen.
And so, again, he gets to it real quick right away. And so again, we're not going to go into this. I'm not going to go deeply into to this specific error at the moment. But I do want to point out that Paul, just like he did here, he's doing throughout the whole book of Corinth. He is pointing out errors that they're making, and he's telling them how to correct it, and he's telling them where they're wrong. And this is the truth about errors. We can all find ourselves in errors. When none of us can say that there's no way that we could have errors or mistakes or be in sin. We all have that possibility, and so errors need to be pointed out, and so I want to talk about three different things that we must do with errors. So first one I would mention is that errors must be recognized. And this is what we see Paul doing throughout the whole book of Corinth. He's recognizing the errors that they're in. He's seeing them, he's finding them, and we have to do that also. And you know, this isn't something we like to do. We don't like to look at ourselves and try to find out where we're mistaken, right? It's easier to just leave that alone. Why do we need to talk about that? Why do we need to actually, you know, give a close look at our lives, get a close look at what we're doing? We'd rather just not talk about it, right? But Paul shows that we should be looking at where we're in error. Errors must be recognized. And we can see that a lot here. Chapter 5, I'll read you a couple of verses just so that you can see that he does this a lot. Chapter 5, verse 6, he says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" He recognized, y'all have some errors here. Chapter 6, verse 9, he said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." And so, be not deceived. He's saying, you should not be in error. He doesn't want you to be in error. Errors must be recognized. I'd also want to, you can turn to this one, chapter 10, verse 12. Chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Because a lot of times, the errors that we're in, we might not even recognize them. We might not even see them. We might not even recognize that we're right there, we're on the edge, and we can be really close to danger, right? And he says, you think you're standing, but be careful lest you fall. We need to recognize errors when they're in our lives. Right here in 1 Corinthians 15, where we were, he actually says something really interesting when he says, "How is it that some say among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" You know what's interesting about that is that it wasn't people out there that were saying this. It was people among you. He says, in the church, he says, right there among you, there's a bunch of people saying there is no resurrection of the dead. And you know, the implications of that is that Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead and that you're still in your sins. This wasn't unbelievers that were doing this. This was people that were in the church. Right amongst ourselves. And Paul recognizes it. You know that we can be so familiar to errors that we're in that we can't see them? And this is one thing that we need to do, is we need to learn to recognize errors. Recognize the mistakes we're in. Recognize the sin we're in. Sometimes it can be very familiar to us and we can't even see it. They can be very subtle. The errors are very subtle. They might not be noticeable right away, or sometimes the consequences, there are no consequences early on, right? And so we're in something and we think, oh, it's fine, there's nothing wrong with it, but there are consequences, they just come later down the road. Yeah. And so errors need to be recognized as soon as possible. That's really important. Errors need to be recognized. You know that errors harden when they're repeated. Error, the more you do something, the harder it gets for you to see that's wrong. The harder it gets for you to accept that that's an error, that that's a mistake. The more you're in it, the more familiar it is to you, the more of us doing it, the more we're all participating in it, it just makes it harder and harder to recognize the error that you're in. It's like bad breath. You don't really recognize your own bad breath I mean, you're used to it. You smell it all the time. But somebody else, they'll come up and tell you, hey, you got bad breath. And you didn't even know. You didn't even realize it. Right? Well, that's how it is sometimes. We're in error. We're in mistakes. We're in sin sometimes. And we don't even feel it. We don't even recognize it. And it's good for Paul to be able to see it. And he says, hey, y'all are in error. You know, sometimes at first, the sin or the errors, they bother us. But then after a little while, we start justifying them. Isn't this true? I'm sure you can probably think of a sin that you have that you've, or that you've experienced in the past that you've kind of justified. You've thought, you know, you've justified with reason. A lot of times it's our reason and we're thinking, it's not that bad. Oh, at least I'm not this or that. And you're justifying the error that you're in. Sometimes we even defend it. We start defending our mistakes, our errors. We got to be careful. Hebrews 3:13 says, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We can get hardened to the sin or the errors that we're in. And we have to learn how to recognize errors. Amen. Sometimes you can't see it because you're too close to it. And so you need to take a time to step back and think. Step back and see. And this goes for all of us. This goes for us personally and for our church. Right? This is the thing, is Paul was talking, and all the errors that we've seen, they're all things that were going on and happening inside of a church. The same church. And they had a bunch of errors. We can also have errors. And so it's good to step back and try to find, recognize the errors that we're in. And this is what Paul is doing. So we must recognize errors. But secondly, the errors, they must be confronted. Cause we can know that there's errors there and they're around, but let's just not say anything. Let's just kind of ignore them. Let's tolerate them. This can happen a lot. We see errors and they're not being confronted. You know, there's again, we reason things out and why we're not doing this. Why we're not gonna confront this. Why we're not gonna confront. You see things in your life that you probably don't confront all the time. You kinda get comfortable with it. And we see things in each other, we see things in church, there's errors that we're not confronting. Well, Paul says, hey, I'm confronting all these errors that y'all are going through because errors need to be confronted. And we give all the reasons why we don't think we should do this. Oh, we shouldn't judge. Judge not that you be not judged. Or we think, you know, Jesus said that you know, boy, my brain just went gone. He's talking about, you know, looking at the speck that's in somebody else's eye whenever you've got a mote, you've got a beam in your own eye. And he's like, that's not what you're supposed to do. He's not saying that we shouldn't tell people when they're wrong. He's saying you need to really take a deep look at yourself and see what's wrong with you before you try to correct everybody else. Amen. But the point has never been, let's just all tolerate everybody and everything we do. Let's just live in sin. Let's just live in errors. Let's just live in mistakes. And let's just forget about it. Let's just tolerate and ignore them. That's never been the goal. Right. And so Paul says, hey, when we recognize these errors, we need to confront them. And he confronted them. He confronted them a lot. You know, and we could read some of those, but I'm not going to go into it. Let's look at we'll look at chapter 4, verse 14, just to get a couple of them. He says, I write, verse 14 in chapter 4, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. You see, the confrontation of sin wasn't something that was brought out because he wanted to shame them. It wasn't something that he was trying to just really make them feel bad. It's something he did because he loved them and he cared for them and he recognized the danger that they were in. So he had to confront them about the errors that they were in. And so that's what you do with errors. Errors must be confronted. And do you know that errors are better and easier to correct early on than later on?
That's right.
Wouldn't it be nice to just, you know, fix that thing as early as possible? Wouldn't it be nice to pull out those couple weeds that started and then not have a big problem? But if you wait too long, it just fills the whole thing up and it becomes a lot harder to fix. It's better and easier to correct early on than later. But many times, our errors are resisted. We resist the correction, especially early on. Which is so interesting because, you know, once you got a real problem, you're like, oh man, I'm even seeking for help. I'm even going places to find some help to get out of this error. But whenever it was early, you didn't even accept somebody to tell you that you were in a mistake. We think, oh, why make such a big deal about something so small? Right? We say things like that. But the problem, if it's early and you catch it early, you can really save yourself a lot of time and a lot of hurt and a lot of trouble if you catch it early. And so why not accept correction whenever it's at the early stages? Why wait till it becomes a big problem and a big issue to start seeking a way to fix it?
Right.
And I think this is all something we all need to learn. We act like that's not so serious, or you're overreacting. People come and talk to us, or we even see ourselves in little things, and we know. Cause you see, the errors that we make, they're not just the current position that we're in. They're about the direction that they're taking us. Like the Bible says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so, it's not just about where it is right now, and you think, hey, it's fine for me to do this, right? There's no problem with this, right? This isn't a sin, right? But you are making a way, a path for yourself that's gonna lead you to destruction, and it's better to accept some correction at the beginning that can say, hey, don't keep going that way, stop and turn around, and it'll save you.
Yeah.
And Paul knew that errors had to be confronted and confronted as soon as possible. He wasn't just going to let it go by. He wasn't just going to say, oh, well, y'all can keep discussing that and see what conclusion y'all come to. He says, no, what y'all are talking about is dangerous. And this is how we need to react whenever correction is given to us. It's also not received because it seems small, right? But the thing is that it never stays small. And he says it here in Corinthians, he says it in Galatians, he says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You know that those errors not only affect you, but they start spreading and they start spreading around. And so it's better to get those errors corrected as soon as possible. This is important, and it was important to Paul. We use the excuses, you know, like, oh, it's just a little thing. It's not that big. It's not that big of a deal. Why do we make it that big of a deal? But the truth is that if it's leading you in a wrong direction, it will become a big deal.
Amen.
It will become a big deal. It's like a pilot whenever they're off, right, by a few degrees. You think, oh, that's not a big deal. But in the long run, they're going to be off by hours of their destination because a few degrees do matter, especially when you're going a long distance. So the greater the error, yes, I think the quicker we need to be on jumping on it, right? If we see that there's, and I think everybody should do this. We should all make a list in your life and look at yourself and think, hey, what do I need to correct? What do I need to make right? What do I need to change? And you know, you're going to make a list. Some of them might be longer than others, but you're going to make a list. And I think you should prioritize the most important ones or the greater ones, the bigger problems. Those are the ones you should correct first. Why would we correct the things that don't really matter that much right now? We need to correct the things that are really causing problems at the beginning. And that's kind of what I look at with what Jesus was saying, right? Whenever he's talking about fixing all these errors, why are we walking around and fixing all these little mistakes and pointing out all these little things that everybody's doing whenever there's real issues and serious issues that need attending? So just something to keep in mind, I think, when we're looking at errors. We know that errors must be confronted. And again, we probably can't fix everything right away at once. Kind of like when you're teaching a kid, right? And you're training up a child. You can't lay all the rules on them when they're 2 years old. Then they don't know. You can't, you know, expect them to be able to handle all of that. You lay a little bit at a time, right? Hey, learn what no means. Learn what come here means, or stay, you know, be quiet, things like that. You can teach them these things little by little. You can't just throw everything on them. And so, yes, we probably can't, you can't be perfect overnight, right? But you can strive to work towards that goal. And so that's how I take it. But errors, they must be recognized and they must be confronted. But the other one is that after they're confronted, errors must be corrected. Because we can get confronted by the errors that we're in. We can have somebody that maybe even loves us enough to come up to us and tell us, hey, you're doing wrong. And again, that's true love. That's real love. He says, I'm not doing this to shame you. I'm doing this because you're beloved to me. I love y'all and I'm wanting the best for y'all. So somebody to come up to you and say, hey, I see a mistake you're making. I see a direction or a path that you're going on. At least accept that, at least hear them out, at least think about what they're saying, because they care for you when they're trying to do that. But whenever they confront you, whenever you confront yourself, you must correct the error. Again, the reason I say this and the reason I mention this, because you're probably thinking, well, of course, if we're in a mistake, if we're in an error, or if we're in a sin, we need to correct it. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. But a lot of times, we don't do that. Why? Why don't we want to do that? And a lot of times, it's because of reason. Reason, we can reason our way out of correcting ourselves. Reason, again, can excuse errors and prevent correction. Amen. Because we're reasoning within ourselves. And a lot of times what we're doing in our reasoning is because we want to continue down a path, or we want to continue in something, and so we reason ourselves out of listening to the exhortation that was given to us. We do things like comparing. We compare, and that replaces correction. We start saying, well, at least I'm not like them. And that makes us somehow feel like, okay, we can continue in our error because at least we're not doing that. That's reasoning. That's reasoning within yourself after you've heard and learned about an error that you're in so that you can continue down it. Minimizing the error that you're in keeps you from correcting it. Thinking it's not that big of a deal. Thinking my intentions were good. Right? Those are all we reason within ourselves. When we do something that's wrong, we say, well, our intentions were good. My intentions were good. As if that is going to excuse what you're continuing to do. Or you do things like, I've always done it that way. But again, we could find ourselves in something that we've been doing for a long time and it's a mistake. And when somebody comes and tells us, hey, this is an error, we don't want to fix it because we just think, well, we've been there doing it so long, we're used to it. And it's harder to change now, especially the longer you've been in it. It's harder to change. And so we give excuses. We give reasons for why we don't have to change. We see truth in the Bible, or we see correction in the Bible. We see it clearly spell something out that we're doing wrong, and we want to say things like, ah, I think it means something else. We try to reason it away. We'll say, I'll deal with it later. Not right now. We'll fix it later. There's all kinds of ways we try to reason our way out of correction. But in the end, you have to just submit your reasoning. In other words, you have to let go of your reasoning within yourself to continue in that path and say, okay, I'm going to get it corrected. I've got to correct it. And correction comes from Scripture.
Amen.
Correction comes from Scripture. Now, we know Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord, all right, with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. But let's look at what Matthew 22, verse 29 says. And this is what Jesus told those that were talking about this same issue presented in chapter 15 about the resurrection. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 22. We'll read verse 28. They're asking, and they said, "Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her." This is talking about a woman who her husband's died, and she got married again and again. They say, "Well, who's going to have her in the resurrection?" And they thought, there we go. There's no answer to this. And Jesus said something right here, very clear. He said in verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." You're in an error, he says, because you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. Again, our reasoning limits us so many times. It limits us because we don't know, we don't understand, we can't comprehend everything that God is and everything that God has done. But if God has set something up and then he tells us about it, then we have an answer. And he says, you're in an error because you don't know the scriptures. You're not interested enough in what God has to say about it. That's why you're in an error. And he says, you don't know the power of God. Again, we limit ourselves to what we think can happen. So people reason away the resurrection. There's no way that a dead body can be raised again. No way. There's no way after 3 days a dead body can be raised again. There's no way that a dead body can be raised again to something that we call eternal life. There's no way that could happen. That's what your reasoning will tell you with the limited amount of information that you have in this life. But what God says is, you don't understand the power that God has. He has something prepared, and he's made a way, and he can do it.
Amen.
And so,
amen.
Correction comes from the scripture, not from a reasoning only. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, for instruction in righteousness." This is what we have. We have scripture that helps us. You want to find a way for you to be able to recognize the errors that you're in? Read more scripture. Read more scripture and you'll be able to find it. You want to recognize sins? Read more of the scripture. It will show you. It will tell you. It will teach you. And it will instruct you. And it will be good for you. It'll be good for your life.
Amen.
Amen.
But a lot of times we don't want to see. We don't want to be corrected. We don't want to be corrected. And so we don't want to read the Bible. We don't want to know more scripture. Or if we do want to read scripture, it's because we're not so much interested in fixing ourselves, we're interested in fixing other people. We grab the scripture and we read it like this, right? Like binoculars. We're looking out at people. And that's not how scripture's supposed to be read. Trying to find, oh, I want to just point out all the problems that everybody else has. No, the Bible talks about scripture. The Bible talks about how it's supposed to be viewed and read. It's supposed to be like a glass, like a mirror. That when you read it, it shows you. It's going to affect you. It's going to teach you. It's going to cut you. It says all the way through. It's going to cut to your heart. That's how you read scripture. And you can allow scripture to teach you. And you can allow scripture to help you grow and be corrected. And correction is going to require humility. And we see that, right? James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." And Jesus talked about this all the time. Humility is going to be required, especially in correction. When we're wrong, you know what we really need? Is to be humble.
Amen.
When somebody comes to us and tells us, "Hey, I see this error that you're in. I see this mistake that you're making. I see something you're doing that it's not good for you and it's going to lead you down a wrong path." You know what's going to be required of you to correct that? Humility. Because it's real quick to be like, "Well, who are you to point out what I've done? Have you taken a look at yourself?" That's not going to help for you to be corrected. And that might be true. You might be right. You might be able to say, "Hey, he's not the one that should be pointing that out." Could be. But it's not going to help you in where you need to be corrected.
Amen.
If you have an area to correct in your life, you're going to need to humble yourself. And Christ says that he that humbleth himself, Christ is going to exalt. He is going to lift you up. So those that are full of pride, he says, beware lest ye fall. But those that are willing to humble themselves, they can get things corrected. And boy, that's what you want in life. Remove the error that you're in. Submit to the truth. Humble yourself. And you can separate yourself from the errors. You can turn and you can go the right direction. You can get right. I mean, there's so many benefits. Whenever we study the errors, we recognize the errors, we let ourselves be corrected, because confrontation is necessary when errors come. Let's correct them, let's be humble, and let's learn. So that's what we're doing through the book of Corinthians, and we'll continue that on here this month. We're going to pause for a little break, and then we'll start off with the second hour.